Well, I was thinking about wheels as I was thinking about this message. Wheels weren't invented by man. They were already in existence, and God is the one that invented them. We just copied it from God, and we say, how's that? Well, he created solar systems that spin around. And I was just recently, I've become more interested in cosmology and astronomy, and it's really interesting to study. But one of the things is our galaxy. I never knew that our galaxy is like, it looks like a pinwheel. You know those pinwheels that the wind blows and they spin around? Well, the galaxy looks like that. We see it as a disk, but if you go down on top, it's like a disk, but you can see it. It's like a pinwheel with four different arms that spin around. Well, they are also spinning. And they are spinning, and what is the speed that we go? It's 510,000 miles a second. And it'll take us, if our solar system is spinning around this galaxy, it would take us to get away all the way around 230 million years to get around the galaxy. But it's spinning really fast. But it's gigantically big, 100,000 light years across. So it's really gigantically big. So this spinning thing, is God invented it. And it's interesting because each astronomical wheel, like the solar system or the galaxy, from its center to its extremity is like a wheel, but it's the center that holds the wheel together. It's gravitational pull. And that, you know, Earth owes its existence and health to that gravitational pull of the sun. In the same way, even more so, the entire universe, all of creation, owes its existence and its health to Jesus, who is the center of God's, all of God's creation. He's the center. He holds it all together. He started it, and it was for him, as the scripture says that we've read, and it is spinning, holding together, all by him. So we think about Jesus. He cannot just be a part of our lives. He must be all-supreme, the all-supreme center from which everything else is ordered and arranged. And we have to think about that. He is the wheel that our lives rotates around. He's the center that the wheel of our lives rotates around. So that's an amazing part of this whole teaching of the supremacy, and that's the title of this, Christ is Central and Supreme. And some people have tried to invent a Christ who is a convenient Christ. We just have to deal with him when we have to. It's just to our convenience. At our convenience, we deal with Christ or what. But a convenient Christ who says nothing about how we should think or how we should live, choose to live, that's not the Son of God. That's not the real Son of God. Because he does want to speak to our thoughts. He wants to speak to our behavior, our lives, how we choose to think and how we choose to live. And in this message, what I'm going to be doing is looking at the centrality, that he's in the center, and the supremacy, that he is supreme of Christ. He's supreme. And there's three areas that I want to deal with. And this is, first of all, Scripture, and then salvation itself, and then finally the life of a believer. So first of all, we're going to look at Christ is central and supreme in the Scriptures. The resurrected Christ gave a Bible study. And some of you probably heard about that recently in messages or what, because on the road to Emmaus, two disciples, and Jesus gave them a Bible study. And what he did in this Bible study was to reveal himself in Scripture. Here's what it says. Luke 24, 25 through 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses And all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Guess what? You can be. Every single day when you open up the Word of God, you can ask Jesus within you, say, Lord, show me. You're looking through my eyes. So show me in this Bible what it talks about you. Now, it's very interesting. The key question when we go to the Scriptures should be this. What does this passage have to do with Christ, His character, His way of thinking, how Christ thinks, God's thoughts? And when we think about, or maybe what, why He came to earth, you know, for our salvation. That should be the key question. But you know what? It's interesting because I'm studying the early church fathers as I work through the whole commentary on the early church fathers. 24 volumes. I'm not very far in it, but I'm going to try to do that. Maybe I'll have time with this cancer remission to keep studying it until I finish all those volumes. It costs a lot to buy them. But anyway, they asked those questions. They always, when they came to Scripture in their commentaries, they asked those questions. But nowadays, modern skeptics act, they raise questions too, but they raise questions about God's answers. God gives us answers and they raise questions about those answers. Well, we need as Christians to remember that Christ lives within and His Word teaches about Himself. Another thing to think about is this. The Bible is a book of divine wisdom. And that divine wisdom is God's logic, God's reasoning, how He thinks. Now, Jesus is called the eternal Logos. The word Logos means reasoning or logic. That's what it says in the Greek. And it's actually right here in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and that word is the Logos, which means reasoning or logic. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God, but He is also the expression of God's thoughts, of God's logic, God's reasoning. So what is God's reasoning? Well, Jesus is our wisdom. He is our wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's wisdom. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. These three, righteousness, holiness, and redemption, that is wisdom. Now, we don't think in terms of that very much. We think, well, I mean, philosophy and all those kinds of... I love philosophy, too. I love theology. But God's wisdom is not a syllogism. In fact, there aren't any syllogisms hardly in Scripture. But it's like, don't have a lot of philosophy. What you have is something else. It's something moral. It's something that has to do with behavior and choices that we make. That's God's wisdom. And so, these are spiritual aspects, these three things. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption are spiritual aspects of God's logic, God's reasoning, God's wisdom in Christ. And these are the areas that God wants us to be wise about so that we understand them. So that's why we do read Scripture and continue to stay under the preaching of the Word. I continue to pray for my children who aren't going to church right now. I've got, some of you know we have 12. Okay, 12 children. And some of them aren't going to church. And we just keep praying, God, bring them back to church so they can be under the preaching of Your Word. Because that's what really changes our hearts. Well, God has revealed Himself in Scripture. And the summation of His self-revelation and His self-disclosure is Christ. It's Christ. That's the sum. If you just put it in a word, what is the whole Bible about? It's about Jesus. You know? And that's what Jesus was trying to tell those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But the universal theme, the universal theme that runs like a thread through all of Scripture is salvation history. Salvation history. Where Christ is central and supreme in God's salvation plan. And we're going to look at that now. Universal. This idea of universality, that it applies everywhere. Okay, universality is a part of being central. Centrality. Universality and centrality, they're together. And Shakespeare, like, think about Shakespeare. He's still popular today. You know why Shakespeare's still popular today? Because the plays that he wrote, universally, they portray the human condition. Now you think about that, if you know anything about his plays. Now here are some comedies that he made, but even in his comedies, he showed the human condition. And he made fun of it. He had fun with it. But he also showed how grave it was. So it's like he displayed what we're dealing with in life. And because of that, he's still popular today. I still read people that say, oh, I just read this play by Shakespeare. You have? That's an old play. Yeah, but it's still current because it applies universally to the human condition. Christ's gospel is not fiction. It's more like those plays. It's a drama. It's a real life drama. And it's current. It's current. It's up to date. It's up to date for all times, all cultures, and all individuals. You know, every single individual. That's why we have such a... It universally confronts all human needs, this salvation plan that God has. And we understand this more deeply by tracing the universal in each aspect of the incarnation. And you know, we could get, I mean, the whole thing, it's like Old Testament prophecy, his annunciation to Mary, his birth, his presentation in the temple where he before he at his circumcision, in his baptism, in his temptation in the wilderness, in his miracles, his teachings, his transfiguration, his crucifixion and resurrection. Then his sending the Holy Spirit, his ascension back to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit, and his building up of the church, and his second coming. All of those things are aspects of his incarnation, and they all universally apply. And that's why, I don't know if you're familiar with the Jesus film. How many have heard about the Jesus film? Okay, you should know about it. It is one of the most effective international tools. And what it's based on, it's just based on a compilation of all the Gospels, and some of them are direct translation, direct quotes out of the Bible in the things that Jesus says. But it's effective in evangelism. Why? Because all those things about Jesus meets the real human condition that all the religions don't meet. That's why it's so effective. And I support it. It's a great evangelistic tool. In fact, the denomination that Terry and I are ordained in, and the church that Don is a pastor in, all of the churches in the Wesleyan Church support the Jesus film because it's part of the mission of the church. They pulled it in and say, we're going to support the Jesus film. So they have Wesleyan people out there doing this film. I think it's wonderful. But we're looking at this universality, God's supreme investment. God's supreme investment in Christ calls us to the same investment. He did it all. He put it all in Christ. He wants us to put it all on Christ. Saying that Christ is central and supreme, it doesn't make Jesus bigger than he is. It doesn't say, we're just elevating him higher than he really is. No. It just describes his true dimensions. In fact, we can't describe his true dimensions. He's far above any description we can give. And yet, this word central and supreme and universally meeting our needs, those are his true dimensions. And we as people of God, we must have a proper evaluation and estimation and a commitment to the centrality and the supremacy of God's Son, our Savior. Because Christ is central and supreme in all Christian lives. It's in the life of the saints, in the life of the believers. Christ living inside our hearts is the secret mystery. It's a secret mystery that Paul tells us of in Colossians 1:25. This is after the passage that I read. Colossians 1:25-27. I have become, and he said it's really about the church, I have become the church's servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here's the big mystery, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in every single one of you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Well, a mystery is a secret thing. And why is Christ's indwelling presence so important? It's because it's been this secret, this mystery, this secret, planned before creation, as this passage says. Before creation, this mystery was in existence. This plan, this hidden plan, was in God's mind, his logic. He was going to bring it into existence. And, you know, we prepare birthday presents and birthday cards. We prepare them before the birthday party, right? Not as an afterthought. Oh, if we do, I forgot the present. We've done that before, haven't we, love? Yeah, we've done that before. You forget the present, but that's the deal. You get it prepared, you're ready to give the present at the birthday party. But what's interesting about this present is that we obtain the spiritual birthday when we unwrap the gift of God's Son. Then we have a spiritual birthday. We're born again. That's wonderful. It's like you get the present, we open it up, and wow, we've got Christ in living within us. And although for ages this gift was concealed, it was concealed in salvation history, in the activities of salvation history down through the Old Testament, it's been disclosed to us. That's what this verse says. It's been disclosed to us in the New Testament gospel. In the Old Covenant, God was external. He was out there somewhere. You were praying to him out there, you know, looking unto God far away. Now he's close, even in our hearts, to present-day believers. We participate in this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we participate in by our faith. And it's not a worldly glory. This hope of glory is not a worldly glory. It's the very glory, the Shekinah glory of God. Now, that's amazing. What I've just described should blow our minds apart. There should be brain matter all over the ceilings here as our minds explode with this gigantic reality that the one who created this gigantic universe, and I just talked about our galaxy, which is really big, it's just a tiny thing in this gigantic universe of galaxies. It's so big. And we say, all of that, Jesus made. And he lives inside our hearts. Ooh. Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the scripture says. God's supreme investment in Christ calls us to the same investment. And why must this be the case? Because in Christ, the Father fully invested himself. We often think Jesus was doing this all for the Father. Well, we think the Father put himself all into Christ. And you say, is that really true? Wasn't the Father in heaven? Yes, he was. But he was also in Christ. Just like we are with Jesus in heaven. Did you know that? I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. We are with Jesus in heaven, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Four times it says that in Ephesians, that we are there. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm there. Doesn't matter. That's our faith. That I don't feel like Jesus is in my heart. Doesn't matter. He's in you if you've accepted him. Our feelings don't matter. Our faith, our choice of belief does. And when we do that, we also see the manifestation. So Christ, the Father has fully invested himself, and here's what it says. I'm going to repeat what we've read already in the verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness. Everything. It was a complete, supreme investment. So Jesus must become our own supreme investment, capturing our focus, our concentration, our full attention in all the aspects of our life. Whether we're in the carpenter shop, hammering a nail, that's what he did. His father was with him there. His father was experiencing that. You know that God knows how to hammer nails? Because he did it. Now, guess what he does? He sits in pews like this. He hears sermons from David. He plays the piano. You know, he walks the halls of eschaton. He knows how to fly planes. He knows everything that humans do. It's like they tried to box him in and they said, we're going to get rid of him. And when they tried to smash him out and he raised again, he spread himself all around the world in us. That is an amazing thing about the incarnation. So we must ask ourselves, is Jesus central and supreme in my life? Is Jesus central and supreme in my life? We can't share him with those who have no hope of glory unless we ourselves enthrone him as our king in our hearts. Crown him as king daily, not just, you know, a one-time thing. I ask Jesus into my heart every single day. We get up. Lord, you are Lord. You are king. You're my king. Guide me today. Live in me today. Let me live in you. And that's what we need to pray on a daily basis. Maybe on a moment-by-moment basis, you know. Sometimes we get caught up a feverish preoccupation with worldly cares and concerns. And you know what? They're there. They're there. I'm not saying they're not there. But sometimes we're preoccupied with them. And it's a nervousness. We need to have peace. Because Jesus said, in me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And where does he live? He lives inside of us, overcoming the world. So we can overcome the world too. And the troubles don't have to get us down. We can still have peace in the midst of them. But this investment, you know, it can spoil our investment when we're preoccupied with other things. But our time is limited on this earth. And at the end of our earthly lives, the quality of our relationship with Jesus will depend on how seriously we took his centrality and his supremacy. How serious were we about it? Because that will guide our lives in Christian growth, in everything. It is everything. Christ is all in all. And that's what he should be in our lives. And that doesn't mean he's only in prayer. He's only in singing songs. It also means he's helping deliver babies like I did for 24 years. And he's also in flying planes or fixing cars. He's in everything. He's our all in all. It's just amazing when you think about this, and I'm anxious to talk more about it, but we're coming to the close of this message. Inviting him into our hearts, that makes his indwelling presence certain. When you invite Jesus into your heart, you repent of your sins and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I want you in my life. And you invite him in. He is indwelling. His presence is indwelling us. That's certain. But yielding our lives to him, yielding to his will in our lives, moment by moment, that's a choice. That's a choice we have to make. And that yielding can be helped by praying a prayer. This is a prayer I'm going to read from Frances Havergal. She wrote many hymns, and this is probably a hymn. I don't have the music for it. But this is her poem, and that's what I'm going to end with, and then we'll pray. Live out thy life within me. This is a great hymn. I mean, if it's a hymn. Maybe you should learn it. Live out thy life within me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me. In all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified from sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. And all the earth keep silence. The body henceforth be Thy silent, gentle servant moved only as by thee. Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Held without restless longing or strain or stress or fret, or chafings at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret, but restful, calm, and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings. That's a great prayer. Let's pray. Father God, be everything to us. Be our all in all. Lord, live out your life in us. And that's what we know you want to do. So we have a choice in that, for us to stand out of the way and let you live. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are in union with you. And we're going to learn more about that as we go through this short series. But I pray, Father God, that what we've learned today, Lord, will take with us and begin to apply in our lives, making you central and supreme for the universal answers that everyone needs. And we need them personally in our own lives, but we'd like to share it also with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.